All right, well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, it's a privilege to be here as we consider the Word of God together this morning. We're going to read the Beatitudes, Jesus speaking to us, these blessings from verses 3 to 10. The Word of God reads by the mouth of Jesus himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the word of God? Let's pray together. Well, Almighty God, without your word, we have nothing in which we can understand how to live and follow you. Lord, we thank you for all of your word that teaches us who you are and how we're to live. We thank you for your word here now as we've read it, and we pray that you, Father, would grant to us hungry, thirsty hearts to hear from your word. Lord, that you would help us to set aside distractions. Father, for this is a moment and a time in which we pray that with great humility and by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us in such a way that we are changed for the glory of your name, for a witness to the world. And so this morning, having gathered here in the name of Christ and praised Christ and prayed to you through Christ, as we offer not just finances but our lives to serve Christ, we pray that we would heed the words of Christ, that we would obey them. O Lord, may this be our lifelong ambition. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we've been working through the Beatitudes in the last couple of weeks. In the coming weeks, we're going to continue to work through them and study and consider them. And this is really God's way to happiness. Jesus is telling us here in the Beatitudes, this is how you be truly happy. These are the characteristics of people who are blessed. And the world tells us that we'll be happy if we have possessions, toys, money, luxuries, bigger houses, better cars. But Jesus teaches us we'll be happy, truly happy, if we have lots or nothing when we're beggars or poor in spirit. And the world tells us to celebrate and promote sin. It tells us to ignore our conscience and not to judge or discipline sin. And then the world says, then we'll be happy. But Jesus says in this passage, we'll be truly happy or blessed when we mourn over sin, when we're grieved by it, when we hate it. The world tells us we'll be happy if we have power, success, and fame, and that's how we achieve greatness. But Jesus says we'll be truly happy if we're lowly and meek, trusting God and not ourselves. Now, those are the three Beatitudes we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, and meek or lowly. That's living God's way. It's when we live this way that we're going to find and receive God's divine blessing and be truly happy. That's the only way. And happiness isn't found in what we've done. It's not found in what we have. But it's found in who we are as disciples of Christ, as we live for Christ, because we're children of God. Then, as I've said before, as we're going through this passage, Jesus' words for us here are the characteristic of and desire of all Christians. Okay, without exception, at least a desire to be like the people described in these Beatitudes must be part of every believer's life. And we're to be characterized by these things and strive to grow in these attributes. And again, as I've said, we don't want to apply these things. We don't want to be these type of people so that we're blessed or so that we can receive the promises of given, though that's great. But because we love Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, we want to please Jesus. Okay, if we're reading through this and thinking through this with any other motivation, we need to ask God to correct our motivation and our heart's desire. As we reflect on Jesus' words, and we'll go through some more again today, but as we reflect on all of His words in the Beatitudes, may it be by God's grace that He lifts our souls to Him through His Word here as we're reading, so that our hearts cry out, God, help me, help our church be these people. Help us be beggars in spirit. Help us hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, no matter what's going to happen in the world, in the church, no matter what the differences might exist, may we together seek the Lord. May we pursue Christ. May we desire holiness. May we be desperate for You, O God, above all. Now that's what matters. Yeah? Now this is when we're going to be truly happy. This is when our witness is going to change the world. Hey, this is who we're called to be. Hey, we're not striving to be Grace Bible Church because we're known for great soup lunches. Hey, they're great, thank you. Hey, we're not here to be known for our music, for our preaching, our programs, or your good looks. May we be known because we're desperate for God, because we hate sin, because we live for Christ alone and desire God above all. Hopefully that's why you want to be here. You can put this on my gravestone. Tim Wilson, a poor beggar and slave of Jesus Christ, who craved for righteousness because God made him righteous. That's what I want, church. May that be what we want. To crave righteousness, to crave for God above all else. And that's what we find in the Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching and explaining true happiness and what it means to live for Him. Okay, we're just going to look at one this morning, verse 6. You can look in your outline, look at the passage here. Okay, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we're going to again consider this morning the meaning, the examples, the promise, and the application of this beatitude. And as we do, again, as I said last week, that the purpose and intention isn't that we just don't understand what Jesus says, but we have a picture of what it looks like and how we can apply that in our lives. The purpose of preaching isn't intellectual knowledge, but applied knowledge. That we need the knowledge in order to be able to apply it. And so the meaning first, here we have to understand what Jesus is saying, Therefore, how we're to live? By knowing the three key words, hunger, thirst, and righteousness. Okay, hunger and thirst both just refer to really a strong desire for something, whether that's physical or spiritual. As it relates to hunger, to give us an understanding of what Jesus meant here when he was speaking to the disciples 2,000 years ago, one commentator explained this, which I think is helpful, when he says, few modern Americans, that's us, well, we're not Americans, but few modern people, have ever experienced true hunger or thirst. Okay, hardly any of us know what it means to be hungry or thirsty. Then he says, few first century Jews had not. They were familiar with the powerful and even painful craving of the body for food and drink. In other words, hardly any first century Jews didn't know the experience of painful hunger. And so this suggests, as Jesus is speaking to them, that he's giving here a description of a hunger and thirst, not simply hungry for a snack, not thirsty for a cold drink on a hot day. I remember when we lived in LA, we went to this ministry and they were involved in helping poor people. It was called the Poverty Encounter. And so you'd go in and there was a simulation in which they would theoretically transport you into four different countries and you'd be in a different room, and that room would represent the story of one child who was living in extreme poverty around the world. So in one room there was a girl who shares her whole life had been tipped upside down so that she was now in extreme poverty because in 35 seconds with an earthquake of 7.0 in Haiti, her life had been just completely changed. We went to Nepal and hear the story of a boy who was working as a slave in a brickyard. We went to Romania and discovered what it might be like to live in a sewer, because that's where this person lived. And then there was Bruno, a boy. He was probably about 11 or 12 years old, and he lived in a dump in Guatemala. He ate what he could find. He was also trying to find anything that he could possibly feed his family. Sometimes he'd find something that he could maybe sell or trade. Okay, this boy was hungry, because as we watched him, what we throw out was like a special treat. And realistically, in that simulation, it was even for him a matter of life and death. So as we watched, I think he found a rotten apple. It was in amongst all the other trash. And for him, that was like gold. We see him grab it just so excited that he had something to eat. Okay, who here would eat a rotten apple? By choice. What about a rotten apple in a garbage can? Or a rotten apple that had gone from the garbage can to the dump? Okay, Bruno didn't just choose to eat it. He was so excited that he had something to eat. And spiritually, that's what Jesus is saying. This is how we're to live. We're to be so desperate for God, so hungry that we'll spend our whole lives living for Him. So that's part of the meaning of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Another comparison, hopefully, to help us understand what satisfies us when we're hungry and thirsty. And what satisfies us? If we're starving and someone gives us clothes or a car, that's useless. Even if someone gave us $1 million, but there's no store to buy food, What does that benefit us if we're starving to death? It doesn't. There is only one thing that can satisfy us when we're hungry and thirsty: food and drink. In that moment of being hungry and thirsty, that's all we want. And parents, we know that by experience when our kids are hungry and thirsty, yeah? But transferring it to spiritual matters, this is what Jesus means when he says we're to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And here both the Greek words for hunger and thirst refer to a constant, ongoing, never-ending desire. We're to always be hungry, always thirsty, always craving and starving for God. Righteousness is all we're to crave for. It's what we want, only what we want, and we're desperate to get it. So we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what does righteousness mean? And here it's best to understand that it's not the imputed or transferred righteousness that we receive from Christ who died on our behalf. Okay, that's what we could call positional righteousness. That we have received the righteousness of Christ in the moment that we're saved, that can never change and never be taken away. Jesus here is speaking of what we could call practical righteousness, meaning it's about us living right before God. And that's how Matthew uses righteousness throughout his whole gospel. It's godly, holy living. It's obeying and following God. It's doing what is right according to God's word. And it's that this practical righteousness that is a result of our positional righteousness. Okay, God saved us, that's justification. Now we live out our salvation, which is sanctification. So Jesus here in verse 6 means that on the negative side, that his followers will crave to get rid of sin and all its expressions in their life. And then positively, he's referring to a strong, increasing desire to be holy, wanting to be like him, having a deep craving to please the Lord. That's hunger and thirst for righteousness or for personal holiness. Okay, potentially the root word here could even extend beyond that and refer to our desire for a righteous world, for a world without sin, a world of peace and justice. Okay, so righteousness is to be our desire and pursuit. And in reality, never in this life will we ever be satisfied. Never are we going to reach a point of perfection. Never are we going to reach in this life complete righteousness. And so it's something to always be hungry and thirsty for. We're striving for holy and godly living because we love Jesus. That's to characterize us at all times, always. We're to be starving for God, church. We're to be hungry and thirsty for him and to live like him above all else. That's what Jesus means. These are the people who are blessed. That's the meaning. Next, we'll consider examples. These are examples for us to follow. In Psalm 42, 1-2, for example, we read, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And then Psalm 119, if you turn there, we're going to work through a couple of verses Over and over again here in the psalm, the psalmist delights in God's word. He delights in and desires to obey God's word. Okay, that's righteousness. So verse 34, we read the psalmist's desire to understand God's word so that what? So that he can wholeheartedly obey it. He says, cause me to understand that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 44, we see his commitment to obey God's word. When he says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. If you look at verse 60, it reveals again hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. This is a man who desperately desires righteousness, who wants to obey God. Verse 100 describes his wisdom beyond his years because he obeys God's word. He says, I perceive more than the age. Why? Because I have observed your precepts. Again, that's righteousness. Verse 101, a person here is being described who actively turns from sin because he delights in holy living. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Verse 129, because of the beauty of God's word, how should we respond? The psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Verse 145, again, a desperate man. He says, I called with all my heart, answer me, O Yahweh, I will observe your statutes. Hey, with all my heart. Verse 157, even though the psalmist is being persecuted, he declares he will continue in righteous living. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. And then verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. Okay, those verses are more in your application notes, but that's an example of a man who's starving for righteousness, yeah? He just wants to know God's word so he can obey God's word. He loves God's word and he's going to follow God's word. Even as we've just read, he's quick to obey. He's committed to obey. He's wiser than wise people. He turns from sin. He calls to God with all his heart. He's being persecuted and yet he loves to obey God's word. Church, that's a man who's truly happy. And he's an example for us to follow. Okay, not only him. The example of perfect hunger and righteousness is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he did. His whole life was one of righteousness. He always obeyed and he loved to obey God. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Matthew 26:39, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Okay, that's an example for us to follow. Is that how we pray? Is that how we live? Jesus, your will, or God, your will, not my will. I'm just here on this earth to do your will. That's Jesus' perfect example. His whole life is an example of hunger and thirst for righteousness. He never wanted to or did anything else. Again, we could look at other examples throughout Scripture. We could look through church history and see example after example of men who set aside everything to follow Jesus. They just loved Jesus and they wanted to obey Jesus. That was the testimony of their life, as they did the Father's will, not their own. That Jesus was their passion and their pursuit. Those are examples for us to follow as we too strive to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So that's the meaning and examples. Next is the promise. And the promise of this beatitude at the end of verse 6, if you look there, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says, they shall be satisfied. Again, the they here is emphatic, meaning they and only they will be satisfied. And no one else will be full or content. They're blessed now and they'll be satisfied in the future. That's Jesus' promise. God will fill and satisfy these people. Okay, if you look at verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, even those who are persecuted, who are suffering, who face challenges and trials in this life, they are going to be satisfied. Yeah, the word satisfied means stuffed. Like someone might say they're stuffed after eating a Thanksgiving meal or after going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Physically, here's using that same word. It's used in Matthew 14 and 15, describing the 4,000 and 5,000 that Jesus fed. And we're told in those stories that they didn't just eat, but what? They were satisfied. They were full. They couldn't eat anymore. They were stuffed because God had provided it miraculously. And He provided miraculously physically, and He too provides for us spiritually. We seek and God satisfies. He's the source of eternal and complete satisfaction in everything. No one else, nothing else can satisfy our craving for good. He can and He will fill us. And that's both true now and in the future. In the present, we're filled with we should be filled with a sense of peace, hope, and joy as we live righteous lives. And Jesus later on in Sermon on the Mount, we're promised in 6:33 that if we seek God's righteousness, then He'll provide for all of our physical needs. And then in the future, we'll be completely satisfied under the righteous rule of Christ, with the fullness of His blessings we can't even imagine or fathom at the moment. Okay, that's the promise for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Next, the application, which is how do we grow in our craving for righteousness? How do we grow in craving for righteousness? One, being God's word. As we read earlier from Psalm 119, the psalmist loved God's word. He kept God's word because he saw how wonderful God's word was, and therefore he lived a righteous life. Okay, not only do we have the example from Psalm 119 to follow, we also have through Scripture the teaching of how to live a righteous life, what it means to please God, to obey Him. Okay, only the revealed Word of God in Scripture gives us an accurate description of how to please God. Apart from the Bible, nothing else and no one else can accurately tell us how to please God. So if we're going to grow in our hunger and thirst, that means we'll be thinking about, talking about, studying, memorizing, meditating, listening to God's word. That, church, we would crave his word. That even if you're listening to a lousy and long preacher, that you'll desire to learn and grow because God's word is wonderful and the means to righteous living. Okay, if you think about Acts 20, okay, I wouldn't say that Paul was a lousy preacher, but he was a long preacher. At some point, he started teaching. We don't have the specific time when he started teaching, but he kept teaching all the way till midnight. Kids, you guys know what happened at midnight when Paul was teaching? Anyone? Someone fell asleep, and what happened? Yeah, he fell out the window. He died. And then what? Paul went down, rose him from the dead. Then they all went back upstairs and he just kept going. He was talking to them all night. He kept talking till the sun rose. These people crave the word of God. I imagine some of them probably stayed all night to hear Paul because they just wanted to hear everything that he could teach them and tell them. And probably without any sleep, that morning when Paul departed, they went to work. They probably worked all day. But how full they would have been to have heard the word of God taught, discussed all night, even though they lack sleep. May that be our craving. Okay, another point of application related to being in the word is the people who crave God's word don't try and squeeze it in. They're not trying to squeeze in some tiny time to read the Bible. They're going to find and make time for God's word. Okay, a related question maybe is partly an illustration. Okay, how many starving people spend their time in front of the TV or going to the beach? If someone's physically hungry, if they're starving, they're going to focus on and be desperate to use their time and their energy to find food. And so spiritually, a spiritually hungry person is going to be desperate for, dedicate themselves to read, listen, and obey the word of God. It shouldn't be a chore, but a passion. So church, we and you need to be in the word of God. That God, through the Bible, by the work of his Spirit, teaches us how to be righteous. And then through the Bible too, by the work of the Spirit, he strengthens us to be righteous. And another sub-point: when we're in the Bible, the hungrier we're going to become. Okay, an illustration of that. Kids, if you think about your favorite food, what would be your favorite food? Okay, whatever it is, it's our favorite because we love to eat it. It just tastes so good, yeah? And so whatever it is, because it tastes so good, when you have a small bite, then you don't want to eat any more. Is that right? No, we just want to eat more. It tastes so good, we just want to finish the next piece. And at some point, Hopefully before you get to gluttony, you do put it away or you do finish. But even when you do, you look forward to and you want to eat it again in the future. Okay, that's the same with the Bible. When we read the Bible with a pure heart, because it tastes so good, because it's wonderful, we'll read it more and we'll want to obey it more. So that's being in the Word. None of that's new. Well, maybe my illustration was new. But we all know we need to be in the Word. But are you in the Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Are you listening to it? Whether it's a sermon or audio Bible? Okay, and I'm not saying this to try and force someone into a chore, and everyone's personal circumstances are going to be different as to when and how often or how they can listen to or be in the Word. But is it a priority in your life? Is it your passion? Is this what you're hungry and thirsty for, or is there lots of other things? Do you crave the Word and carve out time for the Word? Do you say no to other good things because you just want to be in the Word? It's your heart's desire. Okay, this is the application of those characterized here who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, this is who we're to be and certainly striving for. But to the second point of application, we can't do it in our own strength. We're to pray. Hey, we have to pray. Godly living isn't something that we can accomplish on our own. Only God working in us grows our desire for righteousness. So we have to pray. The psalmist in 119, again we read a whole bunch of verses of his example of prayer. He was crying out to God. He wanted to understand the Word of God. And we can pray and plead with God for His grace. We can ask Him to fill us with His Spirit so that we might live righteous lives. Is that what we pray for? Hey, we pray for sick people. We pray for sad people. We pray for a church building. We pray for elders. We pray for missionaries and politicians. We pray for money. We might pray for money. We might pray for wisdom. All of those are good things to pray for, but are we praying for a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we asking God to increase our desire for Him and for holy living? Are we praying for revival, for breakthrough in our personal lives, in this church and in others? If we're going to grow in spiritual hunger, we have to pray. Next three. We don't just pray, but three, we need to lay aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The answer to our prayers, if we pray, is going to come through our actions. We don't crave for God by sitting in the gutters of life or on the couch of laziness. I'll say that again. We don't crave for God by sitting in the gutters of life or on the couch of laziness. As it relates to sin, Psalm 119 again is the example to follow. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That's his action. He's putting off sin. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep your word. As we're in the word, as we pray, we're also to repent of sin and turn from it to God, to righteousness. We're not going to grow in godliness unless we're putting sin to death. And then when we do, when we put sin off, we have to put righteousness on. So instead of stealing, we work and give our money away. Instead of getting angry, we show kindness. Instead of lying, we speak the truth. Instead of immoral thoughts, we begin to think of that which is holy and good and perfect and pure. Children, instead of disobeying your parents, what do? You obey your parents. The husbands, instead of us living selfishly, we love our wives sacrificially. That's what it means to put off sin and put on righteousness. But in addition to that as well, from the author of Hebrews, which I quoted, we should consider anything, even good things, that might hinder our relationship with God and our obedience to God and remove them from our lives. Games, movies, social media, texting, novels, hobbies, toys, etc. None of those things are wrong in themselves. They can all be used in moderation to glorify God. So I'm not saying we have to get rid of all that. But are they taking away from us seeking and pursuing God and growing in godliness? Okay, I'd say even our sleep and our social life, those are necessary. But if we sleep too much or we spend too much time with our friends, how does that hinder our relationship and growing in godliness? Again, as we pray on this, as we consider the Word of God and read the Word of God, may the Lord give to us this hunger and thirst that desires God above all, so that even just becomes a natural response on how we act, that we naturally put off these things because all we want is God's righteousness. Okay, when we sin, it's because we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness enough. So we're to put off all that might hinder us from righteousness. And an illustration again of this point. How much food does a child eat at lunch or supper when they filled themselves with junk food and snacks? Okay, they don't want to eat anything. Or they hardly eat anything. They're not hungry because they've just consumed junk and they're full of junk food. It's the same way spiritually. If we are just filling ourselves with junk food and snacks, which are like the hindrances and sin in our lives, we're not going to be interested in the Bible. We're not going to be interested in doing what God wants. We're not interested in righteousness because our fleshly desires enjoy pleasing itself the way it wants to. And so we have to lay aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Hebrews 12:1. And fourth is to follow examples of others. Okay, some we've looked at from Scripture. You could think of more or look at more. You could also read biographies of famous people. I'd encourage you to think about maybe there's people in your life that you know today who demonstrate this characteristic and follow them. Hey, those are people who challenge us, inspire us, so that we too can grow in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then five, this is hopefully really practical and easy. Who's hungry for lunch? Okay, anytime we're hungry for food, anytime we're thirsty for drink, why don't we get into the habit of using that to remind us to pray? We can pray, God, help me hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, often when I'm fasting, that's a similar prayer because I am hungry. I'm giving up food to spend time with the Lord, to seek the Lord, to pray. And so often in those hours in which I'm not eating and I'm hungry, it leads me to pray. But why don't we do that all the time? As a suggestion, as application, when we're physically hungry, when we're physically thirsty, we can use that as an opportunity to pray for that which is far more important, spiritual hunger and thirst. So that's some application. Be in the Word, pray, lay aside hindrances and sin, follow godly examples and pray when you're hungry and thirsty. Okay, and I realize for some people that might seem a lot, it might seem overwhelming, but I'm just going to say start slowly and start today. Okay, if you don't read the Bible every day, go home today and read the Bible. Even if it's for 5 minutes. And tomorrow, get up and read the Bible, even if it's for 5 minutes. Again and again. Okay, you could also, as a way to start the application of this, put a reminder on your phone to pray. Put the verse somewhere where you're going to see it. Use that as a prompt to pray. But let's start somewhere. Yeah? As you think through all of this, though, and if you realize you're not interested in obeying God because you want to please God and because you love God, then your starting point is to recognize that you don't know God and that even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about our verse: I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. That you can only be right before God, you can only live for God by receiving the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, that's given to by God to everyone who confesses their sin, turns from their sin, and trusts in Jesus who died for sin. And so if you have no interest in the persecution that might come with hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you're not interested in following God's way because you love God, then even this moment I'd urge you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the way to true happiness. And these and only these are the people God has blessed and will satisfy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you, grant to us humble hearts as beggars and poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, Father, we recognize that we can do nothing in ourselves and we have done nothing to earn anything from you. We recognize our pursuit and our hunger and desire for righteousness is only the result of your work in our lives. And Father, we pray that your work would continue in our lives, such that it would be you that we crave and delight and desire in. No one else. Father, let us start today and let us continue for the rest of our lives to increasingly crave and desire to live the way that you have instructed us to live. May that be our passion and pursuit, no matter what may come our way. Help us to do it when it's hard and easy. O Lord, and may this characterize our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.